3 through 12. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produces envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Will you pray with me, friends? God, we do love your word. We're thankful that it both gives us those tools of our growth, the tools for life by your Holy Spirit, do continue to strengthen us in our faith. But also we're reminded in your word about the things that do trouble us, that do bring strife into our lives, both by our own sin and by the temptation of the evil one. We pray for your protection, but also for us to be honest about where we are in our own hearts, those things that do seek to bring havoc into our lives. God, we would pray against them. We pray we could encourage one another as a church here, that we would fight this good fight of the faith. We do not let things like envy come into our minds and plant those seeds which can be so destructive. God, we love you and we thank you for these stories, even these stories that seem so obscure at times to us. Yet God, in your great plan of salvation, of drawing a people together, an entire church to worship you from all corners of our globe, Lord, we need this story. We get to see in how you have made a people who call you God, and you, God, now call us your people. And for that, we are eternally grateful. We love you this morning and we pray that you be with us as we study your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. This story surrounds the life of David. And if you're familiar with the story of David at all, you will know that he has just been anointed to be king over Israel. The prophet Samuel has come and said, of all of these sons here together, I want this one. This is the one that God has chosen, the one who other people would not have thought that he would be the king, the runt of the litter as it was, the smallest one. But this is the one that God has chosen to one day be king, to take the place of Saul. Saul has rejected God's instruction, has gone his own way, and has been promised by God that the throne would be taken away from him, that he is not to be leader of Israel. This story in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel comes just after this newly anointed one, David, has struck down that mighty giant Goliath. He has struck him down, and people look at this shepherd boy and say, who is this? Who is this that God has chosen? And now we see something in Saul, too, which sadly does ring familiar with us as human beings, and that is this terrible thing called envy. Envy is a thing that is psychologically troubling, that even philosophers and people who think about the mind don't know why this is a thing. Why would we hate it when other people get praise? Why do we hate it when other people have things that we want and can cause people to have such destruction in their own hearts that they are bent on killing that person? A recent study of all the causes of murder include within the top five, envy as one of those five. It is a powerful, destructive force, something that can be used by the evil one to twist the very desires of our heart. We must see it as a great threat and know what the wonderful antidote is to envy in God's Word. There's a wonderful parable in Matthew chapter 20. I say wonderful because it's helpful in teaching, but not so wonderful in reading it and knowing that it convicts my heart too. And it's a parable that goes like this. It's about laborers in a vineyard. The master of the house agrees to hire workers for a denarius a day, which is enough for a day's work. Those workers go out and begin their day. If you remember this parable that comes from Matthew 20. After a few hours, the master of the house sees a few guys who have nothing to do, so he hires them as well. And then as a few more hours pass by, he hires even more workers. And yet again, right near the end of the day, he hires just a few more. And now at the end of the day's work, the foreman is paying the workers. And all of them, even the ones who worked just an hour, receive a denarius for their work. And the ones who had worked all day were angry, saying, "These last people, these people that you just hired, worked just 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But the master replied, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to the last worker what I have given to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" This is a story of envy. They don't deserve it, that pay. I worked hard. How can they receive the same pay? The literal translation for that phrase, "do you begrudge," is your eye evil? Do you have that look in your eye that says, "I deserve something, they don't"? And we can become blinded from compassion for other people, neglecting to be grateful for what we have been given. And when you read that parable, and as I read that parable, I know that I might feel exactly the same way, even though I was given exactly what I was told I would give and what I had earned for that day's work. But how can other people get that thing when they don't deserve it? And it makes me angry. We have an inability to enjoy what someone else has been given because of comparison. But we also have an inability to enjoy what we have because of resentment of others. We resent it when others are given the same, when we feel they don't deserve it. Now, envy is not just, "I want to be like someone else," because you can desire to be like somebody else, and that can actually be a good thing. You can think highly of the person and want his or her success, and there's a certain joy in that. Envy comes when their successes bring resentment, when they cause us to be angry. And you may know that feeling well. It is the feeling that is on display here with King Saul. Saul is overtaken by envy. Notice that Saul, in our text this morning in 1 Samuel 18, is rattled by this song that the women are singing about he and David. The song goes like this: "Saul has struck down his thousands, but David his 10,000s. The first thing that you should know about this song, this type of refrain, was that it's actually common in the ancient world. There was a song in a Ugaritic text about the same age as this text, and it's similar. Those numbers in that text and in this one are actually used as equal numbers. It's a poetic device to say these two people are doing the same thing. And actually, Saul, as the one who's mentioned first, is actually given a place of higher honor within the song. It's just a way of saying poetically, this guy is great, and so is this guy. Look at these wonderful leaders that we have amongst us. The numbers are only an expression of their greatness. But Saul doesn't have the ability to see it that way. That's what envy does. He doesn't want to share. He doesn't want to share that sort of platform that someone else could be great too, and perhaps more loved than me. It clouds his thinking and causes him to misread that song, concluding that while he is being celebrated as a warrior, David is being celebrated more. The writer Miguel de Cervantes, who's the famous author of Don Quixote, is quoted as saying, "Envy sees with opera glasses, making little things big things. Dwarfs are changed into giants, and suspicions into truths." The saying made Saul very angry, we're told, and he says here, what else is left but that he be given the entire kingdom? And Saul's envy here made him angry enough to kill. That is the irrationality of envy. Here we see in our text as well, another tormenting spirit comes from God upon Saul. This is not the first time that this has happened to Saul. We see that just a few chapters earlier here in 1 Samuel. When it was told to Saul that he would be stripped of his kingdom, we see that God has given him over to his own selfishness. And now a harmful spirit of punishment comes upon him. And so know this to be true. Our sins, including something like envy, start out like headaches. We know that. But if we are given over, if we give in to that cycle of evil, that can end in ultimate destruction. That's what's happening to Saul here. Saul's sins start small, and yet he denies God, rejects him, and then now his sins have been exploded into something that can actually end in murder. The more you give in to something like envy, the more you are allowing evil and the evil one to grab a foothold in your heart. These things can start out as petty things in our mind, but if we allow them, if we don't check them, they can grow and they can ultimately end in our destruction. This is where the great people of God come into play. You know you struggle with things in your own heart. Maybe it is envy for some of you. Perhaps it is something like your own pride or an anger at a situation, some root of bitterness that is grabbing hold of your heart. Check that. Tell people about it. Your leaders, your friends here in this church, that those things might be eradicated so they are not allowed to grow, that you not be given over to them, that they might bring you down, but instead they can be used ultimately for your redemption, healing, and love for one another. We will sin against one another. We do have sin in our heart. But confessing our sin and leaning upon Jesus Christ and God's people then does illuminate the wonderful grace of God that we get to see on display when we bring those truths to light and we allow them to be fixed by God and God's people. Do not allow something like envy to grab a hold of you. In the Stanford Encyclopedia of Philosophy, it begins its entry on envy by saying, "This is a complex and puzzling emotion." In fact, the entry goes on to admit that most philosophers don't even discuss this subject because it's so hard to make sense of it. Why does it even exist? But we have a better philosophy book than that, do we not? We have God's Word, which is full of truth and full of things that ring true with you and with me. It's a true window, and actually the only true window, into the human heart. It tells the truth about how human beings are seeking their own power and our own self-worth based on our own accomplishments, even if it means trampling upon others. And we recognize, we must recognize, that it's pretty twisted. And when our hearts go that way, it needs to be corrected. A great preacher who you've probably heard of before named Jonathan Edwards, many, many years ago, pointed out that the angel Lucifer, his sin begins with envy. He couldn't even enjoy heaven. He wanted something more. And in the Garden of Eden, in paradise, in that place where everything is so perfect, Adam and Eve fall into that trap that says, somebody has something more than me. That's not fair. I want it too. The Garden of Eden was not enough. Instead, they fell into that lie that something is being held from me, that somebody has something more than me, and I can't have that. We are twisted. The heart is sick, Jeremiah 17 tells us. Who can understand it? Who can understand why we sin the way that we do? And yet the Bible, the greatest book of philosophy there is, the one that really shows us our human heart and truth and what we really need, shows us that this is a real thing. And so then when we experience it, when we feel these things too, we know we have a God who understands it, seeks to redeem it, and loves us anyway. What a wonderful God that we serve. He would say, I know you wrestle with stuff like this, and I love you. Jesus Christ has come not to wrestle with things like that, to see temptation and say, I will live a perfect life without any sin at all, so that you can be completely forgiven, redeemed, and made new in Him. Envy makes everything about you, what you do or what you don't have. Children show us this easily, those wonderful philosophers, that children are. When someone else has a toy that's pretty awesome, I want that. And me not having that thing makes me angry. What we adults are better at doing is pretending like we don't feel the same way. But so often in our hearts we are comparing ourselves to others. When others receive praise, we're making judgments in our own minds about our own deserving of that praise, or perhaps resenting that person's lack of earning what they've been given. What is also amazing about us is that we know that this type of attitude is socially unacceptable. So you don't do that publicly. You don't do that out loud. We may be seething internally. And on the outside, we have this external peace about us that offers our congratulations and say, oh, that's so wonderful. And that tells us something about the nature of sin, but also the nature of this desire for reconciliation. We know that we have envy in our hearts that we shouldn't have, and so we cover it up and desire for the rest of the world to not be that way. Don't be envious, we say. We recognize a wrong, and we want it to be fixed, and so we should. The world recognizes that that is wrong and that it must be fixed, but we have very different answers about how that can be. So what is the cure for envy? Take a look here at the beginning of this passage in 1 Samuel 18. I want to reread a bit of it for us, starting in verse 1. We're told here, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul, and Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. We are told here that Jonathan, who is Saul's son, his firstborn, and when he is the firstborn of Saul, that means that he is in line to the throne. He is set to take over the kingdom when Saul dies. That man, instead of demonstrating envy at David's success, applauds him and recognizes his greatness. He does not begrudgingly give up his right to the throne. He does so because he loves David, his friend. Look at Jonathan's position. Now, I am the one who's in line in terms of the eyes of man, and yet God has anointed this other one who does not fit into this story at all. And instead of being envious, instead of begrudging what God has chosen to do, he says, I love you, I support you, and has even given his very robe to David. Now, you've heard the phrase royal robe, and that's a significant thing. It's not just giving him a cloak that he likes. Giving someone your robe, especially when you're in Jonathan's position, is actually a way of transferring that power by showing emblematically that now I give to you that authority. You will be the one who will be king. You will be the royal one and not me. That is the opposite of envy. It is appreciating what God has given in goodness, celebrating it, even when that success comes upon somebody else and not you. In God's plan here as well, by contrast, David accepts the armor. In this story of David and Goliath, in just that chapter previous, we see that Saul has tried to give David armor when he's going to go fight the big giant. David says, no, I don't need that armor. I have the God of the world on my side. And here we see, symbolically, the accepting of armor from Jonathan is saying, now this is a man who does not envy what God has done. Instead, he delights in the call of the Lord. I accept it freely. We are knit together because we understand what God is doing here. Saul said, I see as man sees, and there's a big giant that we're facing. You got to have this great armor, so you must have great armor. But Jonathan says, I desire to see as God sees, and God has chosen this man, and it is this man that I will get behind, even if it means I will never, ever be king. There is much more in that story of David and Jonathan. It's a rare account of friendship in the Old Testament, and a beautiful one at that, one showing that real selfless love and care of another is what God desires for our hearts. There is perhaps no greater emotion, friends, that stands in opposition to the gospel than envy. Because of this very truth, the entirety of the gospel is based on the premise of people receiving the grace of God, which they did not deserve. The name of this church is grace, meaning these are things that you do not deserve, but are given freely as a gift from God, and you don't deserve it. So envy is the very antithesis of grace, of saying, look, I want people to get what they deserve, and they don't deserve it, and so now I'm angry about it. But you, friends, are given something that you didn't deserve. That is grace. That is the gospel. If ever there were an opportunity for envy, it is Jesus Christ on the cross. Here he goes to the cross to give grace to sinners, to give them far more than they would ever deserve. And not only does he know that we don't deserve it, but he also knows that he will pay the penalty for sin, a penalty that he in no way deserves. But we, in every way, deserve on our own heads. Jesus Christ has said, I take that penalty off of you. I will put it on myself so that you can be given this wonderful grace to get all the benefits of all the sons of God forever, eternal life with him. And we didn't deserve any of it. Jesus Christ shows us the opposite of envy. He shows us willing obedience to the Father, which equals his wonderful grace upon sinners. He, like Jonathan here, says, I am going to give up myself for you, my kingliness. I take off my kingliness. I give my robe, my crown now to you because I love you. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, loves seeing people get more than they deserve. We know that we struggle with that when people are given things that we feel they didn't earn. But Jesus Christ looks upon all of us who have sinned against him, who have seen God's law, read God's law, and have denied it, have disobeyed him. Jesus Christ anyway says, when you receive the wonderful grace of God and are forgiven for your sins, I delight in that. He not only goes willingly, but will share his kingdom with you. And instead of holding that over you, he says, all that I have is now yours. It is that understanding of the wonderful grace of God that is the very cure for envy. Let us then go and do likewise, knowing that it's something we will be tempted to have, this thing called envy, this anger that is in us when others get something we feel they don't deserve. Let us reflect then on what we have been given, that wonderful grace of God, because of what Jesus Christ has done. We, at the very core of the gospel, have been given something that we didn't deserve, and that is his love, that is his eternal life with him forever. That should now propel us into the world to be people who appreciate when others receive things that are good. We can appreciate goodness when we see it and long for others to be saved as well. Let's pray, friends. Lord God, we thank you for a reminder in the story of Saul and David, both of the destructive nature of envy, but also in the opposite of that, what Jonathan shows here, which is an acknowledgement that you love to save sinners. You love to work through these mysterious ways to bring about a family to yourself. You've done that in saying there will be a king like David, even though David was not one that people would look at and say this is an obvious choice to be king. But God, too, it reminds us that when Jesus Christ did go upon that cross, we, as sinners, have been given something that we did not deserve. We do not deserve your grace. We do not deserve to spend eternity with you. And yet, because you love us, you give it to us freely. God, do help us by your Spirit to now take that truth into our lives, that we not allow envy to grow up in us, that we always be gracious, be loving towards people, because you are a God who has loved us first. God, we thank you for our time together this morning. And we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.